Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All glory to God. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And Lord, we echo those words, blessing and honor and glory and power to you that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb of God forever and even now. Lord, thank you for this privilege to come and sing praises to you, the God that's worthy of all of our praise. Father, we just come to you now. Help us to be emptied of ourselves that we might hear from you and have more of you. So we commit this time, our hearts to you, Lord. Ask that you would bless this gathering. Bless your people. Prepare us for all that you would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Dave and Joyce. It was just sweet. Very, very sweet. All glory to God. All glory to God. Family, we are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Chapter 20, verses 20 through 22. And this message is entitled, The Cup That Jesus Drank. The Cup That Jesus Drank. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you say something that it just seems to be so important to you, and you share it with someone, and it's like they've never heard you?
Yep.
Why are you pointing at me?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we're all guilty of that. You know, and it could be for a lot of reasons. Maybe you didn't hear it properly, or didn't hear it all, or didn't even understand the concern, didn't understand the heart behind it. Maybe you wanted to give it some time to ponder. Or maybe that which was shared with you was, it's just too hard to hear. It's painful to hear. Well, here's why I ask. Last week, we studied verses 17 through 19, where Jesus shared with his disciples something so incredibly intimate, something incredibly painful. He shared with them for the third time that he would be crucified. And in that third time, he described in great detail, much greater detail, how he would suffer, what he would suffer. Greater detail than the first two times. And we find this in verses 18 and 19 for review. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Where Jesus said to his disciples, he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. You know, for the disciples, those that were so close to him, I can't imagine this would be extremely hard for them to hear. The one that they loved, the one that they followed closely for 3 years, he would suffer and he would be crucified. But as we open up to today's passage, it seems like it almost went unnoticed to them. You see, in full view of Jesus' passion, the mother of James and John, her name is Salome, she came to Jesus to talk about greatness. One would think talking about the greatness of God, but that really wasn't the case. but the greatness of themselves. I'm so glad that Jesus isn't like me. He's gracious. Because if it was me, I probably would have said something like this. After sharing the pain that I'd go through, what are you kidding me? Didn't you hear what I just said? Didn't you hear that I was going to suffer, be crucified, and die? Don't you care that I'm going to be beaten within inches of my death and hung on a cross to die? What's wrong with you? But that's not the way Jesus is. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
Because he's so full of grace to me and for me. He's so merciful to me. And he treats us with kindness and gentleness, doesn't he? Because he's just so full of love. Yes, he corrects us. Praise God for the correction that we receive. But what I described as my reaction, that's not Jesus' heart. And the disciples, they don't seem to really understand what greatness is all about. So Jesus is going to teach them about greatness, but it's not the first time, is it? No, not long ago. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, the disciples came unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I can't think any other way than perhaps when they ask that question, they're thinking, you know, we're top shelf for you, Jesus. We're your men. We're the ones that you called. Who is the greatest? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to show you greatness. I'll show you who's great. I'll show you what's great. And he said this in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. He called a little child to him. And he set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to see greatness? And he brought this little child before them. He defined greatness as would be seen in this little child. And what is it about a little child? Humility, right? Innocence, up to a certain age. Certainly, they're unassuming. They're trusting. You know, we have a whole bunch of grandkids. You know that. But you know, when we tell them something, when we share with them something with them, they believe us. Why? Because they trust us. Little children are trusting. Not thinking about themselves until they learn to say no or mine. Right? They do it pretty early. Well, how about you? You know, when we think about greatness, how about you? What comes to mind when you think about greatness? Most people think that greatness is think of greatness in worldly terms, right? The great or greatest athlete. You see it on television. Everyone says, "The greatest athlete that ever lived." Things like, or people like sports heroes, right? Public figures, those that are very successful in the business world. Or those that are successful in maybe other ways. Maybe greatness is defined as you have a desire to be significant to someone, significant to others, respected, right? Or influential. But you see, whatever those answers might be for you and for me, it brings us to a place where we begin to compare ourselves with others. And this is what the disciples were trying to do. But Jesus takes this time to teach them what it means to be great. They didn't get it before. Maybe they'll get it now. And really, we could say, well, weren't they listening? But the truth is, we need to listen too, don't we? We need to have ears to hear. So this week and next week, we're talking about kingdom greatness. But let me first say, you can't achieve kingdom greatness apart from the grace of God. We talked about the grace of God a couple of weeks ago, that our lives are all about grace. That was 2 weeks ago. It's still all about grace. It's always going to be all about grace, isn't it? Our ability to serve Him, it's all about His grace. Our ability to love Him, it's all about His grace. Why? Because He first loved us. anything and everything that we do, it's all because God has permitted us to do so. It's all about grace. And we can't even see or even understand what Jesus is saying here unless the Lord opens up these eyes of ours. And when he does, what is it? It's grace. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to see. And he wants us to understand. The second thing is true greatness isn't about what others see or perceive to be great. True greatness manifests itself, and we're going to get more into this next week, manifests itself in our willingness to serve for the sake of the body of Christ and for the cause of Christ. You know, family, what else is life about except to serve the true and living God? And I believe with all my heart that many, many people are being woken up to the fact these days that we live in presently with the violence, with the pandemic, with things seemingly turning upside down. It's time to seek the Lord. God is waking people up that this world is not the happening place, is it? Everything that exists here, we see it crumbling around us, but this is nothing compared to what's going to take place. And God, I believe, is sending us a warning. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to share with others the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because the hope that people have today, the things they've been clinging to for so many years, what's happening? It's slipping through their fingers. It's time. It's time to seek the Lord. Well, Jesus gives us a contrast between how most people view greatness, which is of the world, and spiritual greatness. And this is what I want us to see today and next week. The first thing I want to point out is the peril of pride. Pride. Self-ambition. Pride and self-ambition blinds us to true greatness. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." James said this in chapter 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." That should be enough to persuade us to humble ourselves before the Lord, don't you think? Yes. Proverbs 15, 33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Let's take a look at today's verses. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. "Then came to him," to Jesus, "the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.'" The mother of James and John, those two sons of thunder, the Bible calls them. They come to Jesus. The Gospel of Mark tells us that although this request here in Matthew's record is coming through their mom, it's actually them that are behind the request. In fact, it records these words as theirs. Mark 10:35 and 30 through 37. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, 'Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire.' And he said unto them, 'What would ye that I should do for you?' They said unto him, 'Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory.'" Well, what do we see here? We see selfish ambition, don't we? We see pride, and it blinded them to true greatness, kingdom greatness. But in Jesus' gentleness, he instructs them about selfish ambition and its danger. And you know, family, sometimes we don't even recognize our own selfish ambition, do we? We just don't see it. We can have selfish ambition in our spiritual life, in our service to Jesus. Well, how does that manifest itself? How does it show up? Well, here's a surefire way to define it as selfish ambition. Service becomes what I do, or what I have done, The focus is not upon the grace of God that brought me to the place of service. The focus is on me, what I'm doing, how I'm serving, how people follow me. And you know, it's so easy to see in others because their speech betrays them, right? But it's harder for us to see in ourselves. So we need to be careful. You know, the Gospel of Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? It comes out of here. The mouth speaks. You see, selfish ambition is self-serving, and at the root of it is pride. These apostles, right there walking with Jesus for 3 years, and they still needed this lesson. And if they need it, we need it too. No one is immune to the peril of pride. I believe that each of us, we want to be respected. Sometimes we desire to be first. How about as a child growing up and are choosing teams? Did you want to be last?
No.
No. We want to be first. We want to be noticed. We want to be appreciated. I think we all want to be appreciated. But what's the root of that? Well, the root of that is I want more about me. It's about pride. If we're honest, I mean, if we're really honest with ourselves, then it becomes easier for us to see what's really in here when the Spirit reveals it to us. But we have to be willing to look. Now, as we've heard of the disciples or the apostles, these two, James and John, making a demand of Jesus, I would expect that none of us would say the words that they spoke. Jesus, put me in a position of greatness. Would you say that? Probably not. I wouldn't say that. Or at least I would admit to saying that. But sometimes it goes on in our hearts, doesn't it? You know, I want to be noticed by others. I want to be praised by others. Let me share something with you. I don't think I've ever shared with anybody else. I remember when I first came to the Lord, when I first got saved, someday I wanted to see my name in a church bulletin. Oh, who are you? If I had charge of the bulletin production, I probably would have put my name in there myself. But that's the truth. I wanted to see my name in the bulletin. Now, come on. What's the matter with you, Dan? Well, how much time you got? There's lots wrong. But you see, and this is not an easy thing for me to admit, I wanted to be noticed. I wanted to be esteemed, and I'm so thankful that the Lord has taken away most of that. There's work to do. There's work to do in my life, probably a lot more in my life than there is in your life. I thank God for His grace. But here in today's passage, we find James and John. They say, Master, we want you to do for us whatever we desire. That's what they said. And verse 37 of Mark 10 says, they said unto him, grant us that we might sit one in the right and one in the hand, on the right hand, the other on the left hand, in glory. But I can't imagine myself praying, Lord Jesus, do whatever I ask you. I can't imagine that. Have I ever done that? Sure. Have you ever done that? Maybe not in those words, but sometimes we tend to want to give Jesus orders. That's basically what they were doing. But you know what, family? Jesus, it tells in the Scriptures that He only did those things that His Father asked for Him, of Him. Perfect obedience to His Father. He's not in obedience to us. Perfect obedience to His Father. You see, He's not a puppet on a string, is He? But sometimes we treat Him that way. Well, James and John, well, they thought, as it says in Matthew, they thought they could send their mom to do the bidding for them, asking for positions of honor. You know, and it's easy for us to get all excited and put the disciples on trial. But I want you to consider this, too, because it might help us understand where they're coming from. Remember in Matthew 19, here's what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, He told them they would rule with Him and would sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. It says in 19:28, chapter 19, verse 20, he said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." They're probably thinking, yeah, I'm going to be on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe James and John, as they heard that, maybe it's going through their mind and they're thinking, well, gee, you know, here's an opportunity. It's just us. We want to get on the inside track. Jesus, one of us on your right, the other on the left. But you see, they had a misunderstanding, a couple of misunderstandings at the root of their request. First, they thought that the rule of the kingdom was imminent. They thought Jesus' rule was very near in the future, and soon they would be sitting on the throne judging the 12 tribes. And second, the second misunderstanding, they thought because Jesus was there among them, that he would then, at that moment, inaugurate the glorious kingdom. You're here. The kingdom's coming right now. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, Lord, when wilt thou at this time," or "wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, they were looking for a conquering Messiah. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. Messiah, you're here to rule and to reign. Rome's a problem. Deal with them. They weren't looking for one that would suffer. And even though Jesus told them what must take place, it just wasn't sinking in. And they didn't see the suffering that was required. But not only did they misunderstand the nature of the kingdom, but also the nature of kingdom greatness. You see, greatness is not tied to position, is it? Greatness is not tied to apostleship. Greatness is not tied to rank or privilege or importance. As we're going to see next week, should the Lord tarry, it's about serving. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus began to share with them, he shared with them a step toward greatness. And here's that step. The step toward greatness, we're going to see in a moment, that it's suffering. Gulp. That's a hard swallow, isn't it? First step to greatness. Suffering. You see, in their lifetime, up until then, they had barely scratched the surface of the suffering they would experience. Now, when Jesus answered to them, he wasn't angry. He was gentle. He was gentle. He was tender. And he's kind. And his corrections, family, they're all part of his plan and proof of his love. And here's what he said to their question. We find it in verse 22. Jesus answered and said, he said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." He said, "You don't even know what you're asking. Are you able?" And they said, "Yes." In the word able, in the Greek, it's the word dunamai, which means power. He's asking, "Do you have the power to drink of the cup that I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And their answer, yes. Count us in. We're able, Lord. We have that power. But what is the cup that he spoke of? What is that baptism? Well, Jesus, we know he was rejected. We know that he was crucified. And to share that cup would mean that the disciples would have to take that same path. And they would be despised, right? They would be hated. They would be rejected instead of honored and praised. And Jesus is speaking of the cup of rejection and hatred that he was to drink in a baptism to death. And he told them that they would be hated and rejected for his name's sake. He told them, he tells us, that you shall experience tribulation in this world. And we do. They did. We do. Now, to some extent, the disciples shared in the sufferings of Christ. Every single one of them was martyred. Well, except Judas. He took his own life. and the Apostle John. John the Apostle. They tried to, tradition says that they tried to boil him in oil. Jesus plucked him out of the pot. Couldn't kill him. So here, we got a better plan now. Let's just get rid of the guy. Let's put him on this island called Patmos, a rocky mess out there in the middle of nowhere. He's all by himself. That'll put an end to John. Guess who met him there? Jesus met him there. And he gave to him the revelation, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. How glorious! One that's rejected by man, accepted by God, and God fed him this beautiful book of the Revelation to tell us more about Jesus then, now, and into the future. They couldn't do away with John. He would suffer, rejected, persecuted. The disciples did all those things. They experienced all those things. But there was another cup that Jesus would drink that belonged only to him. Yes, he would suffer. He would experience pain. He would be crucified. The disciples, they were experiencing pain, persecution, rejection, hatred, all those things. But there was another cup that Jesus was asked to drink. And nobody else. And that was the cup of judgment. Jesus would receive a baptism that they would never experience. And that is the divine wrath against sin that Jesus endured. That's his cup. Now, this woman that I mentioned, the mother of James and John, the mother of Zebedee's sons, is Salome. This woman named Salome. Little did she realize that the path to the throne was a difficult one. She went on behalf of her sons, not understanding what it was about. She didn't understand what she was asking. You see, her son James was the first disciple to be martyred. We already talked about John. These three wanted things their way. And Salome was one of the women that were at the foot of the cross of Christ when he was crucified, sharing in his suffering, sharing in his pain and sorrow. What she did not see in what she was asking Jesus for in this passage, but when he was on the cross, what she did not see were two thrones, one on either side of Jesus, but what she saw rather was two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. Yes, they suffered because of their sin. But praise God for Jesus' mercy. When one cried out, who heard him? God heard him. And God saved him. You see, the glory that James and John and Salome sought was not for this world. So I want to take some time to talk about the cup of Christ, the cup that was reserved only for him. And it's not the cup of suffering or even death. It was a much more agonizing cup that Jesus would drink. You see, outside of the city of Jerusalem, there was a garden. It's still there. The Garden of Gethsemane. We visited that when we were in Israel. It's called the Olive Press. That's what Gethsemane means. Full of olive trees. Some, they say, date back to the time where Jesus visited that garden. Just before Jesus was put on trial, he went to this beautiful garden full of these olive trees. And it was there that he prayed three times. Matthew 26:39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we're not talking about a literal cup here. It's a figure of speech, meaning to experience something in fullness. Experience something fully. You know, there's an expression, you know, my cup runneth over. Doesn't mean you're spilling, does it? No, it means you're full of joy. You experience something in fullness. And Jesus said, if it be possible, in other words, Father, if you determine another way, I will gladly accept it. But not my will, but your will be done. Do you ever pray like that? Do you ever pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done? Listen, family, if you don't, you need to. We need to. Because we ought to be only interested in what God's will is, because God's will for us, his plan for us, is perfect, even though we go through some ruts in the road on the way, some difficulties. And if you pray, Father, your will be done, not mine, and we're gladly accepting that, it means that we'll be centered on God's will. And that's where we want to be, centered on God's will. So as Jesus made this request, Father, if there be any other way, heaven was silent. Means there's no change of plans. That which was set out to be accomplished would be accomplished. Proceed forward for the purpose which I have sent you. The Father's will established, and Jesus would drink the cup of agony all alone there in Gethsemane. Oh, he invited his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to come with him and to watch and pray. But what did they do? They did what I would have done. Slept. I said to Jackie yesterday, two nights ago, I had a great night's sleep. I woke up full of energy. It was wonderful. But yesterday I said, I feel so good today. She goes, yeah, but in the evening. As soon as you sit down and light, you're going to fall asleep. That's exactly what happened. She knows me. And Jesus knew the disciples too. Watch and pray. Okay. He didn't berate them. He continued to love them. So Jesus and his Father were alone together as this cup is being poured out for him to drink. Now, when we talk about this cup that Jesus was being asked to drink, what is that cup? What was in that cup that Jesus would drink? Again, it's a figure of speech describing something that Jesus would experience fully. He suffered the dread of drinking that cup. Was it the crucifixion or the physical pain that Jesus dreaded? No. It was not. As painful as it was nothing compared to the contents of that cup. What was in that cup? The pollution of sin. The pollution of sin. You see, Jesus never sinned and never experienced sin and never experienced the pain of separation from his Father. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The sinless one, the holy one. Drink this cup. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, in order to redeem us, family, Jesus became our sin. So, think about this. What was in that cup? Well, certainly the most vile, ugly, offensive things to our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, the sin of all mankind for all ages, my sin, yours, past, present, and future. And you know, we don't pass a basket here. But say today we decide we're going to pass a basket, not for offerings, but for sin. And as the basket comes to you, you, all of us, you put your sin in it, all of it. Every vile thought, every evil deed, every ugly motive, every ounce of pride, filthy actions, lack of love, whatever it might be, collect it all, add to it the most vile things you've ever heard of in your life. Cases of murder, rape, genocide, child abuse. Go on and on and on. Put it in that basket or in that cup. Put it all in there. Boil it all down. Put it in a cup, and the Father would say to Jesus, "Drink it." drink it. And when Jesus drank of that cup, he became what was in it. And not only did he become that sin, that stench of sin, there was something else. There was punishment associated with that sin. He was punished for the sin of all mankind forever. That's our Savior. God the Father would treat Jesus as if he committed the sins of everyone. That's the reality of it. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32, says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for us. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And Jesus cried out from the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As Jesus was separated from his Father. The pain of suffering for sin, the agony of separation, something that Jesus never, ever experienced before. You see, for those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you will never, ever experience that kind of suffering. Praise God for that. The only ones that will ever know are those that chose hell over the Savior. And they will only suffer an infinitely small piece of suffering because they're paying for their sin only. Not the sin of all mankind. Not all of sin forever. That cup was reserved for Jesus. No wonder Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, this was so real to Jesus. It wasn't a picture. It was a reality. You see, in his humanity and holiness, in seeing the vile contents of that cup, the sin, Jesus said, if there be any other way. And we know that the answer was no. The silence spoke so loudly. There was no other way. And you see, in Jesus' humanity, he asked if there was another way. But in his divinity, he said, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. He paid the price. And you and I will never know the agony that Jesus endured on that cross and in the garden. We'll never know that. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 10, verse 17? He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The cup. The cup that the disciples would never drink. That cup that you and me, if you receive Christ, will never be asked to drink. That cup belonged to Jesus and Jesus only. And that cup is the cup that he drank to become our sin. And because he did, I am redeemed. You are redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus willingly, voluntarily, victoriously said, not my will, but thine. Had he said no, had Jesus said, I'm not going to do it, every one of us would have burned in hell forever. It was because Jesus suffered, bled, and died on that cross that you and I can be redeemed. Jesus drank that cup that belonged only to him. He took my sin, your sin, and he carried it to the cross. And I want to make a point here too. Make sure you understand something. God will never overlook sin. Never. He cannot. Because he's holy. And in his holiness and perfection, it says that sin must be punished. You see, all sin is punished. It has to be. If God were to let one half of even one sin go unpunished, he'd no longer be holy and he'd no longer be God. His primary attribute is holiness. Do you know that? And his holiness will never, ever, ever be compromised. So he punished sin. If he didn't, there wouldn't be a such thing as a holy throne, and he wouldn't be on that throne. The cross of Jesus Christ is the means that God used to punish sin and to forgive the sinner at the same time. Isn't that glorious? That instrument of death brought life to us. I'm so thankful for Jesus. God provided an innocent, perfect, and holy, sinless one to bear our sin and take the cross. For he that made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the cup. All that you and I have done, that's an offense to God. All that mankind has done, that's an offense to God, was poured into that cup. And Jesus' Father, our Father in heaven, said to Jesus, drink it. That's a hard swallow, isn't it? I can't imagine. Him not just taking our sin, but actually becoming our sin. And that's why he was put to death and buried and rose again on the third day. He rose in glory, in glorious fashion. Our sin was left in that tomb, wasn't it? Praise God, never to be brought up again. Our sin and our iniquity, he will remember no more, because the sacrifice, the payment for our sin, so incredibly complete. And he looks at us, we're justified just as if we've never sinned. What a glorious God we serve. Isn't he wonderful? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you received the new birth? This is so important. Because if you have not received the new birth, if you're not born again, it means that you're somehow in some way thinking, well, I can do this on my own. And that is certain destruction, certain peril. Because Jesus has gone the distance for you and for me. And why not just hold on to him and allow him to carry you into eternity in a glorious fashion, cleansed by his own shed blood? God is good. Would you like to receive Christ today? To place your trust in his hands? To make sure that you belong to him? And there's only one way to belong to him, and that is to receive him into your heart, to receive the forgiveness that he has provided and offered to all of mankind. And you know, the sad truth is there's many people that say no. Not me, not now, some not ever. When God in his gracious heart and his mercy, he's just waiting. Come receive what I've provided for you. There's no better way. There's only one way, and that is in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Let's bow our heads together, and if there's any here that are uncertain of their salvation, or maybe you're certain that you don't know Christ, then today is the day of salvation. So pray with me, please. And Father, my sin, yes. I see what I've done. And I'm just placing all of that before my Lord Jesus Christ. The ugliness of my sin, Jesus, I bring to you now and ask that you would forgive me and cleanse me from all the vile things, all the things that stand as an offense to you. I surrender to you, and I plead your blood over it. Cleanse me, please. I thank you that when you went to the cross and you said it was complete, you've done the work on my behalf. And I thank you that the cup that you drank is not mine to drink. You've given me life. You're the author of life. You're the author of my faith, and you're the finisher of it. Please accomplish your perfect work in me. I invite you into my heart right now, placing my trust in you and in you alone. I thank you for desiring to save me. I thank you for the privilege you've given me to come humbly before you now and receive your forgiveness. Save me, Lord Jesus. and I thank you for saving me. And I'm asking for your help. Help me to tell others about you and your goodness. Help me to turn from my former ways and to surrender everything to you, that I might walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.